Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, has someone ever doubted your love for them? One of the more challenging experiences in life is when you love someone, but they don't believe it. Now, a small example of this could be when you send off your child to their first day of school. You watch him walk down the sidewalk with his backpack on his back. You say, "I love you," but he doesn't want to leave you. And to him, those words seem empty. Maybe a bigger example of this is perhaps if you have to send your child into surgery in the hospital, something that they're afraid of. They're on the hospital bed. As it's wheeled away, you say your goodbye. And you say, "I love you." But as the doors close behind them, they don't believe you. It can break your heart. It can be difficult for a parent to go through. The child sees only the surgery, the trial, and doesn't understand the reason for it, doesn't see the bigger picture. Now, here in our text, that's the issue. The people in our text, these Israelites, they're exiles brought back by King Cyrus. They had been deported, they had lived in exile for 70 years, and they had been brought back, they had come back to their native land, and when they come back, they rebuild the temple. They begin rebuilding everything that had been destroyed. But as time went on, they became discouraged. The grand prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, the two prophets whom the Lord sent to them to encourage them to build the temple, these prophecies, they seem to be coming to nothing. They had been told that the nations would flood to Jerusalem, that they would come to the Jews because they had heard that God was with them. Haggai had prophesied that the Lord would shake the nations and that the latter glory of the temple, which they had just rebuilt, that would be greater than the former, Solomon's temple. But as time went on, that had not happened. The nations remained unshaken. Israel was a political backwater in the Persian Empire. Instead of being the forefront of the nations, Israel was nobody. And the Israelites faced a difficult life. They were disillusioned, disheartened, and discouraged. They only saw the trials that they faced and not the bigger picture. So they doubted whether God really loved them. Now the Lord, he sends the prophet Malachi in our text to address this doubt. He sends to assure them of God's love for them, even when they don't see it. The prophet Malachi, he speaks to the Israelites about God's plan for them to help them see the bigger picture. And so I bring God's word to you with this theme: the Lord assures his doubting people of his covenant love. We'll see in the first place the declaration of the Lord's love. When the Lord came to his Israelites, his people, through the prophet Malachi, his opening line, his first words are, "I have loved you." It's striking. The first thing the Lord does is to confront his people with his love for them. "I have loved you." Love. Affection. Tender care. And the Lord has affection for them. But it's more than that. It's more than just a fuzzy feeling towards his people. This word love, it has the connotation of continued, abiding faithfulness. "I have loved you, and I will continue to love you. I am being faithful to the covenant I have made for you." Yet at the same time, this book has a tone of warning. You can tell it from the first word in the book, "the oracle." Now this word oracle, it contains the nuance of weight or burden. It's a heavy message. It's something said in the tone of a parent who's just addressed his child by their middle name, Caleb, Tony, Poppy. The Lord was about to confront his ungrateful people, and the Israelites had better listen up. Now, the reason why this message is so ominous, a burden, an oracle, is because the people don't believe the Lord. In verse 2, Malachi paraphrases the people's attitude. He puts the words in their mouth. Instead of saying, "I love you too," they say, "But how have you loved us?" They fire back a bitter retort. "How have you loved us? If you loved us, Lord, wouldn't our lives be different? Wouldn't our lives be easier?" Now the question, that's understandable. People's situation doesn't look good. There's failed crops, bare pantries, domination by a terrible government, a foreign government. These people, they looked at what it had cost them to come back from exile, and all they saw was a hard and difficult life. As far as they could see, there wasn't any evidence of the Lord's love for them. They had expected that if God would love them, if God had loved them, if God does love them still, their situation would be different. Things would have been easier. There would have been less suffering for them. So they question if God really did love them. And sometimes we can have the same attitude. It costs a lot to be a Christian. And sometimes we can ask, where's the benefit? We too may not see God's love for us. We can wonder, how does he really love us? We can be in difficult situations, and in that situation, we can be blinded to God's love for us. And we can become indifferent toward him. And so the Lord comes to us too, comes to confront us, comes to declare that nothing can separate us from his love. And yet we can be tempted to ask, yes, but where is this love? Where is this love in all the midst of the suffering? However, beloved, even though you may not see evidence of God's love, the message of Malachi is that God is faithful. We are not free to doubt him just because life is difficult. And the Lord's words, they're not empty. They're not false. They're not said flippantly. No, they come with weight. God does love them. He has loved them and will continue to do so. And God is faithful. Now, if we think about the way that God has loved them, it comes out in the relationship that he has with them. We see this in the New Testament most clearly of all. We're taught to see evidence of God's love not in our circumstances, which can be filled with suffering. That's not where we see evidence of God's love. No, we're not to look to our circumstances, but we're taught to look to the relationship that we have with God. God speaks of this very clearly in Hebrews 12, verse 6. He teaches us that he might well display his love for us through the trials of fatherly discipline. Life may be difficult, but that doesn't mean that God does not love us. Instead, we're taught to seek and find evidence of God's love in Jesus Christ. The Lord had told his people that he loved them, but they didn't believe it. The reason why is because they were looking at their circumstances. They were looking in the wrong places for evidence of God's love. And so, for the sake of the relationship in love, the Lord points to his love for his people. He says, "I still do love you, but you have to look in a different place." The people have to look not to their circumstances, but to his relationship with them. That brings us to the second point, the basis of God's love. basis of the Lord's love for his people, for the people of Israel, well, that was his covenant relationship with them, with their ancestor Jacob. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. How have I loved you? Look at Esau, Jacob's brother. Now this may strike you as a bizarre response. The Lord wants to assure his people of how much he loved them, so he points to how much he hates Esau. That is not the usual way that you assure someone of your love for them. Husbands do not assure their wives how much they love them by pointing to how much they hate other women. So why does the Lord answer in this way? Well, the reason is because of the covenant that he had made with Jacob. He had graciously entered into a committed covenant relationship with Jacob and not with Esau. He had promised to continue in this relationship with Jacob and his descendants. And the fact that centuries later, even after centuries of sin, even after the exile, the fact that prophets were still coming to the descendants of Jacob, this is proof that God loves them. The relationship, it's still on. Now, the Lord had made a promise to Jacob in Genesis 28 to bless him and his offspring. He promised to be faithful to him and not to leave him. God had promised Jacob that he would make his descendants like the dust of the earth. He even renamed him Israel. And in fulfillment of God's promises, the descendants of Jacob grew into the nation of Israel. Now, with that covenant, centuries ago in Genesis 28, the question is, how does that relate to Malachi chapter 1? How does that have anything to do with our circumstances here today, the time of Israel? Well, the fact that the Lord addresses the Israelites, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, as proof that the promises, they're still alive. Israel is the name of Jacob, the oracle of the word to Israel. These people whom Malachi is addressing, he says to them, people, you've inherited all the promises that God made to Jacob. All the blessings of that relationship, they're for you too. And we see this in the way that God deals with them. God had chosen Jacob. He blessed his descendants. He graciously and faithfully continued in the relationship with them, despite centuries of sin. One of the blessings of God's commitment to Jacob was that he showed them grace. So to answer the question, what is the basis of the relationship that God has with Jacob? Why does God love them? The answer, why does God love them? He loves them because he made a commitment, a covenant with them. He promised to love them. Now, this raises the question, how could the Lord hate Esau? What does the Lord's hatred really mean? Well, hatred, the opposite of covenant love, is covenant hatred. Think of covenant love, that's devoted commitment. That's patience, despite centuries of sin. Covenantal hatred, on the other hand, that's absence of commitment. That's judgment on centuries of sin. You can see the difference between God's love and God's hatred, and the difference between how he treats Jacob and Esau. God hated Esau in that he did not choose Esau. He did not enter into a relationship with him. He did not promise to bless Esau. And so the Lord does not show grace to Esau's sin. Verse 4, we see it's clear that the descendants of Esau had recently been punished for their sin. They had been shattered. Only a few Edomites remained. That's what God's hatred of Esau is. But that raises the final question, why? Why does the Lord choose Jacob and not choose Esau? Well, beloved, this takes us into the depths of God's counsel. The answer is God's sovereign grace. The Lord graciously chose Jacob over Esau. God's love for Jacob is based on his covenant with Jacob, and his covenant with Jacob is based on his sovereign grace. Again, if you think of Jacob and Esau, the two brothers, the sons of Isaac, Jacob had no merits over Esau that made him more worthy in God's eyes. They were both sons of Isaac. In fact, Jacob was the younger brother. Esau, as the firstborn, if anything, he would be more worthy. But the Lord overlooked Esau and chose Jacob instead. Jacob, God's choice of him was a pure gift. We see this in Romans 9, verse 11. It reveals that God chose Jacob even before he was born. Before he'd done anything, either good or bad, God said to Rebekah, "The older shall serve the younger." Now this choice of God, it's not owed. It was given in his good pleasure. It's not based on anything that Jacob had done. God can choose to have grace on whomever he wants. So he says in verse 2, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." Now you may say, "Well, that's not fair. How come the Lord shows grace to Jacob and not to Esau?" Well, the truth is, the remarkable thing is that neither Jacob nor Esau deserved the Lord's grace. Esau, he proved to be a godless man, an arrogant man. He despised God and sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He married foreign women who caused no end of bitterness to his parents. But Jacob was no better. He used his smarts for his own selfish ends. He outwitted Esau to steal the blessing. He stole both the birthright and the blessing. And because of his lies, he spent most of his life on the run. He had to flee from Esau, and he fled from Laban. He took four wives and had all sorts of conflict in his family. Brothers and sisters, both Esau and both Jacob were sinners. Yet despite the fact that Jacob was a sinner, just like Esau, God graciously chose to make promises to him. And after choosing Jacob, God was faithful to his promises, even despite all the many bad things that he did. So the answer to the question of the people in Malachi's time, the way the Lord loved them was that he showed love to them through his undeserved love so many generations ago. To answer this bitter question, "How have you loved us?" the Lord showed that he had chosen them in sovereign grace, not for anything that they had done. He had decided to enter into a relationship with them. And because of this sovereign choice, he was faithful to them. Oh, beloved, here's the comfort. This is the point. The Lord sent Malachi to the Israelites. He showed them the basis for his love. This love doesn't rest on their merit, does not rest on their faithfulness. It rests on the Lord's undeserved choice of Jacob. The Lord's undeserved choice. Because he had made a promise to Jacob, the Israelites could count on his faithfulness. Now, why had the Lord made promises to Jacob in the first place? Well, if you think about that, you have to think about his redemptive purposes for Jacob. This was the Lord's plan. Why did he choose Abraham? Why did he choose Jacob? Because he was going to bring his son into the world through the family line of these very Israelites. One of their own descendants was going to be the mother of the Son of God. That is why the Lord was preserving his people. That is why the Lord was faithful to his people. Because he is going to save them, despite their sin, despite their cynicism, despite their despair at their circumstances. And so to those who cannot see the evidence of God's love, Malachi says, God's love doesn't depend on your circumstances, and it doesn't depend on your actions. He does not say, I would have loved you, but you are too sinful. God does not point to their sins and say, look how much grace I am showing to you. That's how much I love you. He doesn't say, if you try harder, I will love you more. No, he points us to himself. He says, look at what I'm doing through you to bring about my Savior, Jesus Christ. I've entered into a committed relationship with you. I won't walk out on you. He gives us a picture of his character. He overwhelms us with his faithfulness, his love, his grace. Even despite years, even centuries of sin. God's love, it doesn't depend on us. It's not a gift based on what we've done. It's not a gift based on what the Israelites in Malachi's time had done. In fact, it's despite what we've done. The comfort in this passage for us today, beloved, is that God's love does not depend on us. When we look at our lives and we ask, why does God love us? If the answer depends in any way on what we've done, we are lost. There's no hope. Our lives are full of sin and failing, just like the life of Jacob. But remember Christ's covenant, God's covenant and commitment to us. God, in Christ, has chosen to save us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to bring glory to his name through Jesus Christ. And because of this purpose, because of God's plan, he continues to love us. God's grace to us is a pure gift. It has nothing to do with us. That brings us to the third point, the proof of God's love. The bitter question of the Israelites still hangs in the air. But how have you loved us? Show us the ways. In the eyes of the Israelites, it seemed that the Lord loved Edom more than they. The Israelites had gone into exile. They had been pushed out of their land. They had been betrayed by the Edomites at the same time. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, they had punished them when they were going off into exile. They had captured fleeing Israelites and sold them, handed them over to the Babylonians. That's what we read about in Obadiah. The Israelites ask, how does any of this show the Lord's love for us? Well, the Lord addresses this in Malachi 1, verses 4 to 5. He speaks about what he will do for the Edomites for their sin. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. He goes on, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Malachi says to the Israelites, Israelites, consider the difference between Edom and you. Both Edom and Israel were guilty of sin. Both of them had been punished. Edom had been shattered. Israel had gone into exile. Edom had been pushed out of their land. But considering this, look at the bigger picture. God had different intentions with Israel's punishment than with Edom's punishment, because he had a different relationship with Israel than with Edom. The Lord, he had great promises of blessings for the Israelites, but curses and destruction for Edom. Israel survived the exile, but Edom was destroyed. There is no Edom today. There's no nation of Edomites. The comfort of Malachi is that the Lord did not abandon them after the exile. Despite their difficult circumstances, the Lord was still there for them. The relationship was still on. God had forgiven Israel's sin, but not Edom's. Though both are equally sinful, both deserve punishment, and both had been punished, the Lord showed grace to Israel and not to Edom. Malachi says to the people, when you consider this, when you see what the Lord is doing, see it, look at it. Look where you are, and look where Edom is today. When you see that, verse 5, you will say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. The Lord is opening up their eyes to what he's doing among them. He's given them an understanding of their grace, of his grace and favor to them. So to answer the question, how does the Lord love us? Where's the proof of God's love when our lives are difficult? We ought to compare our situation with those whom the Lord does not love. Here the Lord teaches the Israelites the difference between how Israel and Edom were treated. Both were sinners, one was preserved, the other destroyed. The reason why Israel was not destroyed was because their punishment was laid on Jesus Christ. Congregation, see your circumstances in light of God's love, and not God's love in light of your circumstances. I'll say it again. See your circumstances in light of God's love, and not God's love in light of your circumstances. If you get that backwards, you end up where the Israelites are. The Israelites said, God doesn't love us. Look at our circumstances. But they were looking at the wrong way around. So Malachi comes to them. He says, you're looking for the wrong signs of the Lord's love. You have to look for God's love, not in your prosperity, not in your wealth or health. That's not how God loves you. He loves you through his relationship with you. And you have to look at your circumstances, your health, your wealth, through the lens of God's love, or maybe your sickness and your pain, through the lens of God's love. The Lord calls us to look to him, to look to the relationship that we have with him, to see his evidence of his love for us. We may have difficult times now. We may be weighed down by years of sin. But look at the bigger picture. The Lord's eternal plan to save us through Jesus Christ. God is faithful, even to the Israelites, who were unchanged, who are still sinful after centuries, even after the exile. So let us praise God for the love that he has shown. He gives us his Son, Jesus Christ. He preserves us. He's patient with us, and he will not abandon us. Amen. In response to the preaching of the gospel, let us sing from Psalm 60, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5.